Let's turn together to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Desire to read verses 11 through 19. Luke 17, starting with verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." As we prayed together, it was impressed upon me that this passage that we read begins with a bitter cry. One of desperate proportions, a loud cry, one that is hopeful and yet is coming from a place of deep despair. And yet it ends with thanksgiving and praise, joy and rejoicing in the heart of this one that was healed. Such a wide spectrum is exhibited in this passage. And we may be somewhere along that line, between those two points. Wherever we may be on that line, this passage and the scripture, whenever we open it, has something for us. As the brother expressed in a prayer that we are seeking the righteousness of God and his goodness. And the word gives us an answer as to where we will find an answer to that question, where that search will end. In Romans chapter 3, Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." If we would but fix our eyes of faith upon Jesus Christ, and look to him, wherever we are upon this spectrum of life's experiences, in the bitterness of our need, in the joy of worship and praise, we will find all of our needs met in him, wherever we are. And if we would purpose in our hearts to do that, even in this very evening, we would not leave disappointed, because he has abundant supply to fill our every need, if we come to him in faith, if we trust upon him alone. I believe that was the hope, perhaps, in these 10 men that were sitting outside the city as we read that Jesus was passing through Samaria and Galilee. In chapter 9, we find that Jesus had sent the disciples 2 by 2 through the cities to prepare his way, to let the people know that he was coming. Because this was his last journey through the towns before he would go to Jerusalem for that last Passover that he would celebrate with his disciples as he would go to the cross. As he would go to the tomb and rise again the third day. And so people were prepared, And perhaps these 10 men gathered together because by reason of their number, they would be heard a little bit better. They were outside the village, and it was according to the law that those that were declared unclean by the priest, that they would have to stay outside of the villages, outside of the cities. They weren't permitted in. And so this is their place, outsiders. And their lot in life was one of suffering and was going to lead to death. That's all they had to look forward to. More pain, more agony. But they heard a hopeful message that Jesus was on his way. And so they banded together upon their need. And as Jesus approached the city, they lifted up their voices and they expressed their prayer. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And Jesus responded to them and told them to go show yourselves unto the priests. So often we see that the request for mercy of Jesus Christ was responded to in a loving touch or a word of compassion and a healing that happened rather quickly. Yet here we see the wisdom of God, the prudence of God as he distributes his blessings in testing the faith of these 10 men. They began their prayer, Jesus, Master. That's the introduction of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, good Master. And Jesus had to test his faith. At the end, he says, have mercy on us. This is the prayer of the publican that Jesus would express in the next chapter to those who considered themselves something. This is the prayer that he would never despise. How true is the prayer when we say Master and Lord? Jesus knows how to determine the truth of that prayer. We could never serve, give, love the Lord as much as he is due, as much as he is worthy of. And so we can call him Master, we can call him Lord, but we could never fulfill what that truly means in the real sense of him being our Master, that ultimate King of Kings. Our efforts fall so short of the reality of those words. But the rest of the prayer, have mercy on us. The truth of our need for the mercy of God, that is a true prayer. Now, men can be fake in their requests, but this is a prayer that we can say is true. How much we need the mercy of the Lord. And Jesus tells them to go show themselves unto the priests. They were already outside the city. We could probably surmise that they had seen the priests already and had been declared unclean, and yet Jesus turns them and says, go, do this, yet without healing them yet. Can you imagine what must have been going through their minds as they turned around and as they all began to go? This says they went. What is going through their minds? Maybe they're practical and they think, what is ahead of me? I'm going to go to this priest. He's going to see the leprous sores and he's going to say, yes, you're unclean. And maybe the questions start arising in their minds. Jesus, why do I have to do this? Why do I have to follow through? I don't see the purpose. I don't see the practicality in this command. Because I know what's going to happen. We know what happens when we go to men. We often are left unsatisfied. And so they're going to go to a man. And he's not going to be able to help them, just like he didn't help them before. And yet, even though they didn't perhaps fully see the full picture, they went anyway. They believed. They put their faith into action. They obeyed. They showed a love for the Lord, that they were willing to obey. And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, he realizes that he's cleansed. And he turns around and rejoices and glorifies God. He falls down on his face at Jesus' feet and thanks him. Thanks him like that woman that washed Jesus' feet with her tears and anointed them with the oil. This display of love and thanksgiving is given, and it's given on behalf of this one Samaritan. And Jesus observes that 10 were cleansed and questions, where are the 9? And takes note and lets the others that are around him know that they're not to be found except this stranger. But he blesses the man and says, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." It is a stunning transformation and a change that takes place. And it is a beautiful testimony to us of thanksgiving, of appreciation and joy that fills a heart. This man that came to Jesus and came and returned to Jesus giving thanks, I believe he truly saw a light turned on in his mind as he walked, that it was not because of his great obedience and faith, but Jesus had done something. Jesus had wrought this miracle in him, and he was the one that was the one to receive the credit. He's the one that we should adore and worship. And so he went back and did just that. When we think of our lives in parallel with this passage and what it says, we can see many similarities. So clearly we see the sickness of leprosy is often connected with the sickness of sin. And the great need that these 10 men felt as they knew that they had a death sentence because of this disease, no less, and actually to a greater extent, we know that our need before God for salvation, for healing, for cleansing, is just as deep. And how we have cried for Christ's mercy and his grace to be extended to us. And the thankfulness that that has wrought, and that first love of Jesus Christ and his salvation, and the appreciation for cleansing us and pulling us from a miry clay and a place of no hope to set our feet upon a solid rock. The joy that that brings into our hearts, we should be reminded of often. When we come into the church and when we read the word on our own, when we are praying, to remember the great salvation that's been wrought by Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross, what he suffered for us, how much we owe, what great healing, what great change that he has done and is willing to continue to work upon us, molding us into his image, that we can become inheritors of eternal life. There's no amount of words. There's no limit to the volume level. And there's no amount of humility that would be enough to compare to the great gift that we've received in Jesus Christ. And so thankfulness is a fitting place for us. Thankfulness is a fitting place for us in our prayers, in our hearts, in our conversations. If thankfulness is not part of our lives, we are on a path that Apostle Paul describes in Romans chapter 1. When he speaks of the dirtiest, the vilest of sin and transgression and turning away from God, it begins on a path that excludes thankfulness, where he says, "That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Lacking in thankfulness is the beginning of idolatry. Because this is where it leads. It leads to the deeds of the flesh. All unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, and unmerciful. The beginning of these things is a lack of thankfulness, a lack of appreciation. And where does that appreciation and thankfulness come from? Come from seeing the truth of who we are and who God is. How much he has blessed, how much he has offered, how much he has already provided. And taking it to heart. Letting it dwell and remain in our minds and not be distracted. The children of Israel were warned when they were entering into the promised land. I believe the Lord warned them that they would go to houses that they did not build. They would eat food that from plants that they did not plant. And they would enjoy the good of the land. But after they had enjoyed the good of the land, don't forget to thank God. It's that thankfulness to God for the goodness that he has provided, that if we lose that, then we fall down the slippery slope of idolatry. And that was the warning that the Lord provided to the children of Israel. And how much more for us today who enjoy the good of this land, the blessings, the freedoms. When we compare the health that we have, the access to clean water that isn't available in other parts of the world. And even if we do get sick, the access to the health care. And these would just be scratching the surface of God's blessings because these are dealing with the physical man. But how abundantly he has already provided for us. And how that should stir in our minds a realization that, well, in the presence of all these blessings, oftentimes our vision is clouded because these things are in abundance and we feel that these things will be in continuance. That was something that the people in the time of Isaiah were saying, that we're going to enjoy the food and the wine and today and tomorrow is going to just be more abundance. That is the spirit of our culture today. How do we as believers differ and are lights in this land of abundance? How do we approach this world with thankfulness and not allow our minds to get clouded to put our trust in uncertain riches. That's a challenge for us. That's something to ponder and think about. It's not a rhetorical question to leave alone. It's something to take to the Lord. How will I do that? How did Abraham do that? How did those of faith that we read about on Sunday do that? They looked to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and they took him as their one example, the one truth. And we need to do the very same. As believers and those who would seek to be a part of the family of God, thankfulness is an integral part and fruit of following the Lord. We read in Colossians chapter 2. Starting with verse 6, we read one verse that highlights something for us in this passage that we read tonight. As ye there have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We see how this man received this cleansing with joy and thankfulness. And it showed up on his face. It showed up in his countenance, in his behavior, in his actions. His faith became works. And he was walking in thankfulness. And as we have received in that precious joy of receiving the peace of God and the feeling of and truth of unworthiness before God that we knew with such sharp precision. Let's know it again. Let's be reminded again when we open the Word to know the Lord, He is God. I am not. He's provided everything for me. He has done so much. And then take time to grow in faith. Grow in that faith. It says, rooted and built up in Him, in Christ Jesus our Lord, and established in the faith. When we're rooted in the faith of Jesus Christ, as He's revealed in the Bible, and use biblical language to describe how He works, when we're rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, we are to abound therein with thanksgiving. When it thrills our soul to remember the song that we learned in Sunday school, that Jesus loves me, this I know, and hold that as the greatest prize and possession that our minds can wrap around, we will abound with thanksgiving. Rooted and grounded and built up in Jesus Christ, that is how we are to abound in thanksgiving. Seeing Him clearer and clearer, growing in Him. And these two things feed each other. As we would grow in faith, we will increase in thanksgiving. And as we increase in thanksgiving and appreciation and all the aspects that would mold in our character, we must realize, if I'm giving thanks to God, it's because He's worthy and He has given. And truly, I have received from Him everything. And so, how much more? The faith must be planted firmly upon Him and no one else. This is a part of the believer's life. We continue reading in Colossians chapter 2. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. These 10 men, only one of them returned. Could it be that maybe some of the others discouraged each other from going back? That any man would be spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ? Paul says, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we see in this passage that we read that this man came worshiping God, and he was doing that at the feet of Jesus Christ, and Jesus did not reprimand him. It was altogether appropriate. Jesus says in John chapter 5 that all men, as they worship the Father, they should honor the Son. And here we see this light turning on for this man to realize who Jesus Christ is, to go back, glorify God, and give Jesus Christ the thanks. What a great Savior we have in Jesus Christ. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And this is what this man must have realized as he worshiped God and turned back to Jesus Christ and thanked him, that the love of God, the power of God was being exercised through Jesus Christ and being revealed and being made known to him. And this man, he realized he didn't need to go to the priest. Jesus says, if the Son has set you free, ye are free indeed. And perhaps that light turned on in his mind, that realization that where he needed to go was to the feet of Jesus to thank him for his blessing. That's where we need to go, to the feet of Jesus, to thank him for his many blessings. One thing that strikes me about this man's response is that no one needed to teach him. No one needed to prompt him or give him instruction or coerce him or twist his arm that this is how you're supposed to do it. Which is evidence that this response is genuine and real. And it is driven by the Lord revealing the truth about him and about God, and him responding appropriately. In Hebrews chapter 13, we read some verses that shed some light on this passage that we've read. And some of these verses seem as though they turn the story somewhat inverted, if you will. Wherefore, Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 12, says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. These men were suffering outside the gate because of their sickness. And we were suffering in alienation because of wicked works and our sinfulness. But Jesus went outside the gate to suffer upon the cross for us, that he might sanctify us, that he might cleanse us with his own blood. And so he says, let us go forth therefore with him, without the camp, bearing his reproach. Not towards the city where the priests are in their comfortable houses, but let's go with Jesus Christ. Let's stay with him. Let's stay at his feet in thankfulness and worship towards our God. Bearing his reproach, as we heard this past Lord's Day, the reproach of the Lord being that cross that he bore, let's bear that too. Let's go with him. Let's not be ashamed of his cross. It says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. If you'll allow me just for a moment, we don't know what happened to the other nine men, but we can perhaps speculate a little bit about perhaps why they didn't come back. We're told that there's 10. One is a Samaritan. Who were the others? We're not told. But bear with me for a moment. Perhaps they were Jews. And when they looked down at their skin, they saw they were healed. And they're on their way to the priest. And you know what's going to happen when I go to the priest? He's going to declare me clean. And then I'm going to get to stay in the city. And then I'm going to get to go to the temple. I'm going to get to do all these things that I got to, that I missed out on in this life, in this city, in this home. And perhaps, we don't know, it doesn't say, but perhaps realizing what was laying in front of them and that treasure that they yearned for, that thing that they desired, was right in front of them, that they ran faster to that priest so that they could get what they wanted. On the other hand, this Samaritan, he's going towards the priest in obedience. He realizes that he's cleansed. And now he has a decision to make. Do I go to the priest? He can say I'm cleansed, but I'm not a citizen here. I'm still a Samaritan. I'm going to go to Jesus Christ. I'm going to express all of my love and my thankfulness and my value of him, the one who has truly made this happen. He's done everything for me. And now he pours out himself completely to his Lord. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Here it is. The reality of what we sing about in our songs, of what we pray about when we call Jesus Master, the reality of those things being made clear by the revelation of God and his Spirit, bringing forth a natural fruit of his Spirit, that it would be the sacrifice of praise to God in a continuous stream, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We learn stories and lessons from unexpected places, and we've learned in this evening of the thankfulness expressed by the Samaritan. And maybe we can relate to him in not fitting in knowing our great need. And I hope by God's grace that he would impress upon us the need to relate to this expression of thanks to God, for he is so worthy. Amen.
It was correctly expressed that we can be most thankful when we recognize who God is and who we are. When we recognize just how great and how good God is and how abundant in mercy that he is and how unworthy we are and how much of a need we have of mercy as these lepers cried out to the Lord. When we have that recognition of who God is and who we are, we can truly be thankful. And then when we consider all that God has given unto us, as was mentioned, all the physical blessings in extreme abundance that we have in this land, and then on top of that, and more importantly, the blessings of us, of our spiritual lives, of how we know the truth, we can have this relationship with the Lord, that we know him, and we experience his mercy, we experience his grace, we experience his blessings, we experience his comfort, we experience his presence in our lives. Truly, we have much to be thankful for. There was many good verses that were referenced in terms of being thankful. And the one I really appreciated was in Hebrews 13:15, where it said, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name." Continually, from our lips, we can be giving thanks to God. Thanks to God for everything. Thanks to God for his blessings, and yes, even thanks to God for the trials of life that we experience, knowing that they draw us nearer to him, and we grow and become stronger in him. And then last, I'd like to just simply close with Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 20, where the Apostle Paul writes, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful always for all things. That's a mark of a believer. Amen.